So at the end of the service, following the sermon, we're going to celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper. And during that time, we're going to remind ourselves of the words that Jesus said when he instituted or when he began this celebration, this ceremony, this sacrament that we call the Lord's Supper. When he sat with his disciples at what we call the Last Supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant written in my blood." And so we'll hear those words, the new covenant, and perhaps then we'll think of this passage that was just read from the prophet Jeremiah. We'll hear the word, the new covenant, and we'll think, well, that must have been what Jeremiah was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. Yes and no. And so what I want us to do is, as we think about what's going on in this passage from Jeremiah, is first think about what God was saying to the people who heard it first. And as we listen, what we're going to learn is that God is a God who consistently acts with love and faithfulness. It's a story about who God is. It's not simply some sort of prediction about Jesus. It had a real meaning for the people who were there and hearing it then. It's about a God who does for us what we can't do for ourselves. It's about love and grace to people who have rebelled and sinned, who maybe feel the story is over. It's a message of hope. So I'm going to invite us to enter into that story. And so I want you to imagine yourself. And you're sitting around a campfire. Most of us have sat around campfires. And when we're sitting around a fire, oftentimes we can't really see the faces around us. Now, this isn't just any campfire. We're going to go back in history. We're going to go back to, say, around 570 BC. So way back in history. And you're sitting around this campfire, and you're in Babylon. Where's Babylon? Babylon is what we would call Iran or Iraq today, kind of in that region of the world. But the thing about you being there is you're not just anybody. You're an ancient Israelite. You're one of God's people, one of the people who God had chosen, and now you're sitting in Babylon. Well, if you're familiar with geography, you're wondering, Babylon is a long way from Israel, a long way from Jerusalem. So what are you doing in Babylon? Well, a little about 15 years earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had come to Jerusalem and conquered Judah, the southern kingdom, and conquered the people of Israel and taken them off into exile. And so you and your family have been there in exile for 15 years, far from your home, far from anything you know. And so you're sitting around the fire and you're telling stories. Your captives maybe taunt you and they want you to sing the songs of your people. But it's hard to sing the songs of your people when you're in captivity. And so what do? You tell the stories you heard from growing up, the stories that your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents had passed down. And so as you're sitting around the story, maybe one of the voices across the fire, and you can't quite make out the face, because when you're sitting around the fire and the light's there and it's hard to see the other faces in the darkness, you hear a voice that's saying, "Remember the story of how we were captives, how we were slaves, how we were in Egypt." And then God sent someone, a man named Moses, and that man Moses represented God, and he said, "I'm coming because God is going to deliver you." And God did a series of miraculous acts, and one of the last of those acts, he invited us to trust him. And we sacrificed lambs, and we put that blood from the lamb over our doorposts. And it was a symbol that we belonged to God, and the angel of death passed over, and we were saved, and then God brought us out of slavery in Egypt, and he led us to a place called Mount Sinai. And there at Sinai, he made a covenant with us, this agreement, and he reminded us that we were his people, called to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests set apart, and he gave us a set of rules and commandments, a guidelines, a Torah to live by so that we would be his people. And then another voice speaks up and says, "Yes, that's all true, but we broke that covenant. We worshiped idols. We put our trust in foreign powers, in their alliances and in their military might. We denied the rights of the poor. We refused justice to foreigners, the orphans and the widows. And the consequence is we are here in exile. We broke the covenant. And because we broke the covenant, it feels like we're no longer a people. We have no hope. We're without God. We're without hope. And then another voice from around the fire. But back at Sinai, the first covenant, we broke that one too. Don't you remember the story that Moses came down from the mountain? He was bringing down the covenant. And our ancestors had constructed a calf out of gold and were worshiping it. We had hardly made the covenant and we had broken it. But Moses interceded for us, didn't he? He prayed for us and God forgave us. Maybe that could happen again. And then another voice. But who's going to pray for us? I mean, even Jeremiah, the great prophet, the one who warned us that we would come here, God told him not to pray for us. And then finally, a last voice. It says, but Jeremiah didn't just speak of exile and judgment. He said something else to us. He said this. He said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. The covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt that we're talking about. They broke that covenant. Just like we said. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors. Nor will they need to teach their relatives saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. God says he's going to bring a new covenant that God will do for the people what they can't do for themselves. That we're going to be brought out of exile, that there's going to be a new beginning. Just like way back then. Way back then when God brought us out of exile, out of captivity in Egypt. God's going to do the same thing. He's going to deliver us by his grace. But then you're thinking, well, wait a minute. What is this new covenant? What makes it a new covenant? Is it like the old? Or is it? Is it or isn't it? Again, like earlier, yes and no. It's kind of like the old and new. So there are four promises Jeremiah promises. He says, when he brings this new covenant. So I want us to sit first with these people in captivity and hear these promises to them, and then we'll move forward. Four promises. So I want us to think of them from the perspective of the exiles, from those horizon, looking back at them, and then through Jesus, and then looking forward. So in Jeremiah 31, 33, it says, but this is the new covenant I will make. He says, I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. Just want to pay attention to that phrase. I will write them on their hearts. The heart for the ancient people was their will, their desires. We think, well, that's new. It's not new, though. The old covenant, even under Moses, was not about mechanical obedience. It was still an obedience from the heart. This is from the book of Deuteronomy. Oops, I forgot that. Didn't put up that verse, so sorry about that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it talks about writing it on your hearts. When God says to people, this commandment will be upon your hearts. And so the new covenant is the same way. It's something written on our hearts. So how is it different? It's different because God is going to write it on them. That's the way it's new. God will put it there. He's going to write it on our hearts. It's going to be internalized in the sense that we're going to do it naturally. The people are going to do it as their natural response. It's not a new law. They're not getting new commands, but what they're doing is there's a new way they're able to obey it because God has inscribed it, written it on their hearts. Jeremiah had described them earlier as having sin inscribed on their hearts. We could think of it as our, in modern day terms, our operating system, our instruction manual. And in our heart, it leans a certain way. And what Jeremiah is saying is there will come a day when God's going to write his law on our hearts. It's going to be the way we operate, the way we live. It's going to simply be our first response. And then he goes on and he says, well, wait, and so let's step back from it. So the people in exile, when they return from exile, and this will happen about 20 years later, about 540 845 BC. They're going to come out of exile and they're going to return, and you're going to see some revival. People are going to gather. They're going to read the scripture, the story in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. There's an event where he stands up to read the scripture, and people stand there all day listening to the Bible being read. All day long, and their hearts are changed, and they repent, and there's different. And so we see the heart beginning to change in the way that people are living. We see the story Jeremiah told, and it's starting to come true. The second promise, he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The last line of 31:33. And this is about relationship with God. I will be their God, and they will be my people. One commentator described this as the beating heart of God's covenant relationship with his people. You find this phrase over and over again, where God's promise is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a picture of relationship. But it goes on then. That's number two. Number three, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. So what does it mean to know the Lord? What is Jeremiah talking about? I think it's more than just cognitive. It's not just theological affirmations or facts about who God is. To know the Lord is something deeper. And so one scholar puts it this way. He says, to know God, or more correctly, to know Yahweh. That's the name when we see in our English Bibles, the word Lord capitalized. God's personal name, Yahweh. As the true living God meant being committed to relating to him in love, loyalty, and obedience. Knowing God was a matter of life and practice, of character and behavior, of reflecting the character of Yahweh in human relationships, as well as in faith and worship. To know God is to live a life dedicated to God. And so he's saying, this will be what it will be like. There will be a day when we know God, and we won't even need to teach people about it. And we see again, the people return from exile, and we see them starting to do that. And then finally, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So there's these four promises. The last of those is forgiveness of sins. And this is perhaps the key one, because we think about forgiveness as the primary obstacle. God wanted to bless them and bring blessings through them. But what was the big obstacle? He had to deal with their guilt, with their sin. That forgiveness is a part of this new covenant. There's inner transformation. There's relationship with God and knowing God. But those all come out of forgiveness. And so God will forgive their sins and remember them no more. And so 538 BC, they begin returning, and we see this rebuilding and restoration. God does amazing things. He renews the covenant. The temple is rebuilt. They have hope. There's a new future. But they slip back into their old ways. And that's where we move forward to look to the time of Jesus. We see Jeremiah's words fulfilled. We see this key moment of redemption. But imperfection still exists. There's oppression, there's exile, this feeling of exile. They saw, in some sense, the people sitting around that campfire, the ones who returned from exile, saw a shadow of what Jeremiah was talking about. It was real, but in some sense, we could say there was something more real coming, something even more real coming. And we see it differently because we stand in a different place. We stand and we look through Jesus. And so what I want us to think about is we're not sitting around a campfire talking about it. We're sitting around our glowing screens talking about who God is and what he's doing. But we hear these words of Jesus again as his last meal. After supper, he took another cup of wine. And this is that last meal Jesus is having with his disciples the night before he is crucified. He says, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as sacrifice for you. And as Jesus says this, all those images come to mind. We think of the words of Jeremiah, that there was a new covenant. His blood, we think of the Passover and this blood that marks us out as his people and saves us, that this cleansing, this forgiveness. And so Jesus pulls all these great acts of God together. The Passover, the return from exile, the acts of rescue, redemption, and deliverance. And what we see is in Jesus, God does the same thing he always does again and again and again. He rescues his people. And so Jesus is the great act of rescue where he brings us out of sin. He brings us out of slavery. And so the words of Jeremiah were true for the exiles. They were fulfilled for them. They were brought home. But in Jesus, God is saying, this is what I do, and here it's even more. I'm doing what Jeremiah said and what the people saw, but it's even more. Remember what he talked about? He said, the law will be written on your hearts. How does God do that nowadays? Through the Holy Spirit. That we have something that people didn't have back then. God's Spirit living inside of us. Changing and shaping our hearts. Our relationship is even deeper. When we say, I will be their God and they will be my people. A sense of a true personal relationship with God through Jesus. And I will forgive their sins. One of the things we realize, Jesus had this last meal and the next day he gave his life on a cross. And part of that work of the cross is forgiveness for our sins. And so we see all these things starting to come true. We see these words of Jeremiah were not just for exiles, but they're here for us today. That God did something new or newer or more new or deeper new than he did for the exiles back then, right? He did something new in Jesus. But it was like the old. We saw a picture of it, a shadow of it back in Jeremiah. And we see something even more real where God says, what I'm going to do is behold. Remember those first words he says? He says, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with the people. And we look back and we say, he did that at that Last Supper. He made a new covenant in Jesus. And through the sending of the Spirit, he's inscribing the laws on our hearts. He's inscribing our ability to follow and love God. He's growing us in relationship. We find forgiveness. But then we stop and think, wait a minute. Jeremiah says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives. Do we still need to teach our neighbors? Do we need to still teach our relatives? Do we still need forgiveness? Yeah. Is the law perfectly inscribed on our hearts? Do we just do what God wants us to do without even thinking about it? So was the promise of Jeremiah fulfilled in Jesus? Yes and no, right? And so we're like, wait a minute. I thought Jeremiah said the day was coming when he would do these things. He did, and we see it because it's even deeper. It's even closer. It's moving along. But the day is coming, says the Lord. And this is where we realize, we remember, this is what God does. We see it, we think, why do I bother reading my Old Testament? It's the Old Testament. I want the new. We go to the store. We don't want the old Pop-Tarts. We want the new Pop-Tarts, right? We want the new version of everything. And God says, I will do something new. But what we find is as we read our Bibles and as we look back is the new often looks a lot like the old. That as we read our Old Testament, we start to see shadows. We start to see pictures. We start to see what scholars call types, pictures of what God will do in the future. Because God does the same sorts of things over and over. Doesn't always look the same way. But one of the things he does over and over again is he rescues his people from wherever they are captive. And he does it by his grace. It's not because the people of Israel, when they were sitting as slaves in Egypt, God didn't come and say to them, you've been really good today, so I'm going to rescue you. He rescued them because that's who he is. They were in exile. Why? Because they had sinned against God. And God comes to them and says, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to deliver you. Jesus comes to his people. Have they suddenly got a whole lot better? No. But God does what God has always done. God comes to his people in sin and rescues and delivers them by his grace. We think of grace as this new. Grace is from beginning to end of our Bible. This is what God does. God acts before we can do anything. God saves us because we can't save ourselves. And so we see the story moving along. He delivers them from slavery in Egypt. He delivers them out of exile. He delivers us through Jesus, and we start to see the picture, but we're not quite there yet. So we look back not only to Jesus, but we look ahead to how Jesus and how God will fulfill the rescue and the new creation. Because as we flip the pages of our Bible, we come to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, it describes God's final act of deliverance, where God comes and he delivers us to a time free from sorrow, sin, a time of intimacy with God. This is Revelation 21. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. In other words, he will be their God and they will be his people. You see what Jeremiah was talking about? A day is coming. And they saw it when they came back home from exile. They saw it even deeper when Jesus came. And we see it finally completely fulfilled in that day when God will make all things new. You see, the promise of Jeremiah is a promise for us today, but it's also a promise for the future. It's a promise to help us hold on to hope in the midst of trials and challenges. And this is the message of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet, because if you read Jeremiah, it's some hard. Jeremiah had a rough life. I mean, he got thrown in a well, he got beaten, he got tossed out of town, all sorts of things. And he looks around and he keeps proclaiming this message, telling his people, people, turn around or you're going to end up in exile. But all along, he's been told by God, they're not going to listen to you. Imagine having been given a message. It said, go tell the people, this is my message. Oh, and by the way, they're not going to listen to you. But I want you to tell them anyway. And so, it's what Jeremiah does. But in the midst of this book, Jeremiah also said, there's a day coming. In other words, in the midst of all the challenges, Jeremiah says, hang on to hope. Wherever you're sitting, and we're not in exile, not in the same way. Sometimes we feel out of place. Sometimes we feel like we're not in the wrong place. But we suffer from sin. We suffer from consequences. We suffer from disorientation. We suffer from being and feeling out of place. We feel like we need to change. And what we see in Jeremiah is God rescues us today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He rescues us out of Egypt, out of Babylon, and everywhere we find ourselves. And so the story of Jeremiah is a story for us today. We can see it as a story for the people in exile back in the 6th century BC. We can see it as a story for them. We can see it as a story that took place in Jesus, but we can also see it as a story for the people at Fruitland in 2025. That God is a God who consistently rescues us. God is a God of hope. That there is no place he can't come and rescue us. That he is going to do something new. That he's going to change and he's going to fulfill the promises he made. The promises to bring us out. The promises to give us hope, to give us future, to put the instructions in our hearts to live the kind of lives we want to live because the Spirit is working within us. The kind of life where we find our sins forgiven. The kind of where we know God, where we're living out, not just as individuals, but as a community, these acts of righteousness and justice. And so God is bringing that, and he's bringing it today. What God is reminding us is our future, and whether that future, by me, we mean tomorrow, next year, or 2,000 years from now, our future is not determined by who we are. The future of the people in Israel who were in captives in Egypt wasn't determined by who they were. The people coming out of exile wasn't determined by who they were. The people in Jesus' time, it wasn't determined by who they were. It's not determined by who we are. What is our future determined by? Whose we are. Who we belong to. And we belong to God. And so that is what determines our future. We belong to a God who is a God who delivers. We belong to a God who rescues, a God who recreates and brings new life where there is no hope. So you may be sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm not in exile, but you may experience moments where you don't feel like there's any hope. You feel like what, you're wondering what tomorrow is going to be. You maybe feel captive in some way. You feel oppressed, you feel beaten down, whatever it is. And the words of Jeremiah speak to us when he says, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant. The day is coming when I will do what I have always done. When I will come to my people and I will bring them out of their captivity. When I will bring them out of oppression. When I will bring them out of bondage to whatever that is, be it sin or something else. I will bring them out and I will rescue them because that's who I am. We saw it in Jesus, and we see it today, and we'll see it even greater in the future. Because the God is a God who brings new life. He's a God of surprising grace. You know, Israel couldn't pull itself together. We can't either. Not as individuals, nor as a church. But God brought and will bring new life. And when we come to the communion table, that's what we remember. We remember that's who God is. That in Jesus, we are forgiven. In Jesus, we can know God, and we can be who God has called us to be. And so while we don't necessarily sit around the campfire and tell the stories, that's part of what we do on Sunday mornings when we gather. We remind ourselves of these stories. We come and we take communion to remind ourselves of that story. We remind ourselves that we could not save ourselves, but Jesus came and saved us. We remind ourselves when we hear those words, it's a new covenant. God is doing something new, just like God always does when he brings rescue and restoration. And so we will come to the communion table in just a few minutes and remind ourselves of God's great grace to us, of a God who delivers and rescues us. Let's pray together. Good and beautiful God, we are reminded that you are a God who rescues, a God who delivers, a God who brings life out of death, a God who brings hope where there is none. And so, our God, may we remind ourselves of that this day. May we cling to your promises. May we cling to your faithfulness. May we cling to Jesus, who has given us hope. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.